I'd like you to read another chapter from the book of Revelation. You get a blessing, you know, in listening to this word read. You get a blessing in reading it. We have reminded one another constantly that you will get the greatest blessing doing what is next. Chapter 20. Must read this chapter because if you are not familiar with it, you will not understand many of the things that is my intention to talk about this morning. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, then Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, for many of you, this will be the last time you will hear me speak on this book. If you have received a copy of this chart, I hope you will look at it more carefully at home, as you think, perhaps, next time you read the book of Revelation about the wonderful things that are in the book. If you haven't got a copy and would like one, there are still some available we're not going to distribute them this morning. The whole central part of this chart shows you that from chapter 4 to chapter 21, God is dealing with the earth in a different way than he is doing today. And in that central part, from chapter 6 to chapter 20, we have a period called the period of the tribulation, to which the Lord Jesus refers several times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A period that is referred to specifically in detail in the Old Testament prophets concerns God's dealings with the people of the Jews and with the nations of the earth. It is surprising that in all those chapters, from chapter 12 through to chapter 20, the period concerned is only 3.5 years. Very short time. That is consistent with what God says he will do when he deals with the nations and with the earth in solemn judgment in the day of the Lord. When he deals in judgment, a short work will he make of it. Can you imagine such tremendous things as we have been speaking of the last 3 weeks taking place on this earth, affecting all people on the earth in 3.5 years? But what we have read this morning covers not only the end of that period, the closing days of those 3.5 years, but it covers more than 1,000 years after then. There will be another tremendous change. And God will set up on this earth another kind of kingdom, different from anything that has ever been seen on the earth. And under the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be indeed the kingdom of God upon earth. That prayer is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught it to his disciples in answer to their request of how they should pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer will be fulfilled for a period of 1,000 years. When I was speaking to you last year about the development of the ways and counsels of God on the earth, we saw that in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, God has given us many pictures of what he is going to do. And the 6 and 7 days, the 6 days in which he worked, and the 6 days which led to the putting under a man's dominion on the earth, all the things that God has done, they are but illustrations of what we have here. God is going to fulfill his designs upon the earth. It's not always going to be full of evil and wickedness. Men are not going to have their own way always. Even Satan, for the time being, during that 1,000 years, as we read, will be removed. And those who have been his senseless dupes will have been disposed of. There will be a reign of righteousness. It will be an inflexible reign. Won't be a question of people compromising with the truth. If they don't obey, they will suffer immediately. That's what meant by the reference to ruling with a rod of iron. You don't have to go far in the book of Psalms to find these things referred to in prophetic language
that is not imaginative. It is clear and plain.
And the answer to all that God wants done is to be found in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into manhood in order that he might do the will of God. How little conception some people have of what this means and what it meant to him. Not just to live a life that was an example to other people. It wasn't the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming was to give himself a sacrifice in order that upon the basis of his finished work there might be blessing in righteousness. For if God is to deal in righteousness, he must punish sin and he must deal with the wrongdoer, and he will do that. We have read some tremendous things in these two chapters in Revelation. I would have liked to deal in more detail with them. They show us the consummation of what God has been doing down these thousands of years since, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. We don't understand that God should allow this. We don't understand that God should allow Satan, his arch enemy, a freedom apparently to do what he likes. He doesn't do what he likes. He does what he wants, to the extent that God permits him. But eventually it will be seen that he has just been the instrument in carrying out what God has said would happen. While we cannot understand this, we have to take the facts as we are, as they are. And this applies not only to the present, it applies to the future. God has told us the future. And he has told us this not only so that we may know, but so that we might be affected by it, as I said last week. We live in a world that is developing fast into the world that is described in the central chapters of the book of Revelation. Are we finding all our interests and pleasures and investing all that we are and have in this world? How foolish if we do so. We have a few short years to live. And during those few short years, God gives us an opportunity of hearing his voice speaking to us in his word. Above all, he gives us an opportunity of having a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, we miss everything that's worth living for and dying for. I know that in this room there are those who are not saved, in the language that we use so often. Are you saved? Question that was asked me when I was quite a young fellow, and it struck me as very peculiar. Saved? What do you mean? But the Bible speaks about this because Christ Jesus came into the world that we might be saved. And you can only be saved if you find in him your Savior. But he will save you if you will allow him to do, not only from the judgment that is due to your sins, but from the power of sin in your life, and eventually, and that might be today, he will save you from the coming wrath that's going to fall on this earth. And if the Lord Jesus were to come today, I would say again, if you do not go with all those who believe in him to be with him in the glory and come back with him when he returns to do these things we have been reading of in chapter 19, then you will never have an opportunity, another opportunity of being saved.
not my word. That is the plain teaching of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you do not receive the love of the truth that you may be saved now, you will never be saved. You may live on the earth, and you may share some of the judgments that come upon it, but you will be condemned for eternity. Because you have despised and rejected the salvation that God procured at the cost of the sufferings of Christ, and you have neglected the opportunity to be saved. There would be countless millions saved, even out of this terrible time of tribulation I have been speaking of the last 2 weeks. A great multitude that no one can number is referred to in chapter 7. But it will be very, very difficult for those people. And as for the Jews, theirs will be the hardest time of all. When there is no church here, and they begin to realize that in fact what was taught by many so-called Christians is true, many of them will be awakened. And we read of that. We have read of it. I haven't spoken too much in detail about it, but it's what's going to happen. And there will be a remnant of Jews who will be real witnesses for Christ. But many of them, most of them, will pay with their lives for their witness. Now, the wonderful thing about it is that God is going to give these people a reward. He is going to give to every Christian who is true to him a reward. And they will have that reward. I'll speak a little about it tonight. They will have that reward before the Lord Jesus comes back to earth. But I want to emphasize once again what this chapter 19 in particular underlines in regard to the message of this book. Verse 7 of the first chapter, we are told that he is coming, and every eye shall see him. When is that? It is precisely at this time which we began to read about. I saw heaven opened, and on a white horse. Symbolic, of course. A symbol of victorious conquest. One against whose power no one can rise up. Or if they rise up, they will be destroyed. He is coming, and every eye shall see him. Not just by television. You see, today, some of the technological advances that men have made, discovering things they never knew existed. What do you think will happen in the days of the book of Revelation? Far more wonderful things. And God will bring within the eyesight of every individual this tremendous happening. And knees that have never bowed to him will confess that he alone is the Lord. They will bow to him. It is a very solemn thing to read these words we have had read to us. Can you think of what it will mean at the end of a period of tremendous suffering and worldwide trouble, that there will be masses of people gathered in the land of Israel, and they will be gathered together to carry out the designs of those world leaders which chapter 13 of this book describes, to which I've made a little reference the last 2 weeks. They will dominate the earth.
at least for a time. And so much so that they will have imposed a religion, first of all, accepting a religion which is the consequence of the present massive movement towards ecumenicalism. But then they will throw that over. Completely. We said last week as we looked at chapter 17 and 18 that this catastrophe which God will bring about, will be brought about both by the power of men and by the power and intervention of God. What we call Catholicism, not just Roman Catholicism, but all forms of it, which is really Satan's imposition upon the minds of men of religion, right from the days of Babel. God is going to deal with all that. But it will have been dealt with when the Lord Jesus comes. This is almost one of the last things that will take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes forth from heaven to deal with the situation upon earth. On earth will be, I won't say in a visible form, but in a tremendously active form, the very dragon who deceived the first man, who brought sin into the creation. And God is going to deal with him in two stages. God is going to allow him a further opportunity of displaying not only his subtle power to deceive men, but his enmity to God. But at this time, when the Lord Jesus comes, there will have been set up a religion which is in fact the worship of the ruler of the Western powers, first beast of Revelation 13. And that will have been encouraged by and perpetuated right across the existing world by the false prophet, the Jewish leader of the day, who is really the Antichrist. That is to say, he is the imitating Christ. And together they will have influenced the mass of mankind. And that mass, as we saw last week, will have accepted a mark. We can't fail to appreciate that the present movement in so many ways of using computers and marks of all kinds is leading towards this. Not difficult to understand. People will surrender themselves to carry in their very bodies the mark of allegiance to this false system. It will be not only difficult, but it will be almost impossible if they do not accept this domination. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, to deliver the remaining remnant of his people, the Jews, and to impose upon the earth a power which has long seemed not to wish to intervene with what man is doing when he comes back. These forces of evil will even seek to retaliate against this display of unnatural. It is extraterritorial power when the Lord Jesus comes. We have been reading the symbols. I cannot describe to you what will happen beyond the symbolical language that is used when the Lord Jesus comes with the armies of heaven and deals with these enemies of God and his people upon the earth. We are told where they will be. We have seen that already in the book of Revelation. And there will be other powers beside them to be dealt with. They are not referred to in the book of Revelation, but they are described in detail in others of the prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel. Remarkable, detailed descriptions. God hasn't given us that detail about the church's history on earth, but he has given us that detail about his dealings with the nations. But I want you to notice that in chapter 19, when we read that I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, there is no delay. There is no long war. There is no period that is elapsed, that elapses. What does the Lord do? He destroys them immediately. And if you read 2 Thessalonians 2, and other scriptures I will not now refer to, you will see that by the sword of his mouth, the power that the Lord Jesus has, by his command, these forces will be destroyed. We are told of effects that are something like what we call atomic war. What happened in these tremendous happenings in Japan at the end of the last world war but illustrate what will take place then. And millions of people will die where they are. Their eyes will be consumed in their sockets. A power far beyond any power that men have at their disposal will be exercised by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God's strange work. He does not like it. He does not wish that this should be the display of what he is and can do. But he will do this because there is no alternative. He will have given men opportunity after opportunity, not merely down the thousands of years of his dealings with this world, not merely down 2,000 years of the ministry of the gospel and the appeals that come through the lives and lips of those who know by personal experience what it is to trust the Lord Jesus, but he will have given many other evidences during this short period of 7 years, and particularly the 3.5 years of what he can do for men if they will believe and obey. There will be appeals to men not to receive the mark of the beast, not to submit to this terrible authority behind which is the power of Satan. But when the Lord Jesus comes, there is no time. It is immediate. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles with him. And all those whom he deceived will be destroyed. There is a great supper here. The supper of the great God is called. Whether it's literal or not, I believe it is literal in many respects. As God appeals to the fowls of the air to come and feast upon the bodies of men. How often? You live in a period when there is a great supper. It is sometimes called the gospel supper. It is clear that God is inviting men to come to his feast and enjoy all the provision that he offers to them freely on the basis of the suffering of Christ. Have you responded to it? Have you come? All things are ready is the gospel message about that great supper. But if you don't come to that, It is conceivable, but not very likely, that you will be at this supper. There's no very different affair. However, the contrasts are there, and we are told the end of this was that the remnant were slain with a sword of him who sat upon the horse. Don't think that the armies of heaven are going to wage a war. It won't be necessary. There's only one person going to wage a war. It's not a war, it's the end of a battle. And it's ending. There will be, in detail, as the prophets show, many other things that will happen subsequently over a matter of days. Won't it take very long, but it will take time. Several things referred to in the opening chapters of chapter 20 here that tell us about these things. There are thrones set, judgment thrones. And there will be the assessment of the behavior of living nations. And they will be given a place, or not given a place, as the case may be, in this millennial glory, according to their response and attitude to the witnesses that God has sent to them during this period. Not the present period, but the period of the tribulation. However, I want you to notice again that God binds and locks up so that he does not influence men or what's going on in the world. The great judgment. And then he will establish a millennial glory. There are many details of this, particularly in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah. I can't read them to you now. I wish we could read them, but if you want to understand what will be going on during the millennium, you must read those scriptures. The marvelous changes that God will bring about. The blessing, we call it blessing. The mercies and bounty of God upon an earth that will finally bring glory to him. There won't be a place across the whole of the earth which will not bring glory to him. And there will be a response between the earth and heaven. Many things that are beyond our understanding, but are here described, particularly in the subsequent chapters here of 21 and 22. God is going to bring about these changes and answer 1,000 years, during which some people will live 1,000 years. Does that surprise you? Well, they've already done that once before God intervened and judged the earth with a flood. And we were reminded of that by Peter. And what will be the effect of the 1,000 years of the bounty of God and of evidence of the wonder and blessing of serving him? Well, God will allow it to be seen that unless a man is born again, doesn't make any difference. Satan will be released for a little season, it says. And what will he do? He will bring about the same rebellion and antagonism to God that man has always been marked by since the days of Adam's sin. And multitudes will rebel against God and against his Christ. With what consequence? We have read of it. This time, what Peter is speaking of, 2 Peter 3, will literally come about. There will be a judgment upon the earth which will remove it altogether, to make place for another. Now it's a mystery to us that God speaks so much about the earth in the Bible. That he does all these things on the earth, this little speck in this vast creation. We know so little about
the whole creation. But God has told us a little in His word. It is His design that this earth should be the display place of what He is. And if men will not receive His grace, they must have His judgment. And so we read about that terrible judgment, as a result of which there will be established a great white throne. Great because it's of God. White because of its purity and righteousness. And before that great white throne, there will stand, I hope it burns into your mind, the dead, small and great. Makes no difference what social standing, what rights of birth these folk had. See, the Lord Jesus told those who were around Him in His own day about these things. He said, all that are in the grave shall hear My voice, and they will come forth. And here we have that. We've already read of one resurrection, the resurrection of those who are blessed and who are brought into the enjoyment of the bounty of God on the earth. That's at the beginning of the chapter. But this is a second resurrection for those who never accepted Christ or obeyed the word of God as it came to them. And they are spiritually dead. They may have been physically dead, that's one thing, but to be spiritually dead is the worst thing in existence. Are you spiritually dead? If you haven't life in Christ, you are. And if you stand with this group, there's no hope for you. Those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the same place where the dragon and the beast and the false prophet are. Lord Jesus reminded those of His day that there would be the possibility of their going into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Are you going to take that for your eternal prospects? When Christ died upon the cross for you, so that you might be saved from that? Oh, my dear friend, I appeal to you. The message of this book is that Christ is coming, and when He comes, everything will change. There will be no more gospel preaching such as you hear this morning. There will be the execution of God's judgment upon the earth. And in addition to that, it is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment. Are you going to be in that judgment? Are you going to face that judgment when Christ died on the cross to bear it for you? You can be saved this morning if you're not saved. Oh, I beg of you to make sure today that Christ is your Savior. That you bow your knees to Him, not in a formal way, but in a real way, so that your heart accepts the joy of His salvation. It becomes His. Then all these things you will see, but you will see them with all of us who belong to our Lord Jesus and those who share His glory. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we thank Thee for giving us Thy word. Thou hast not left us in ignorance about the things that are going to come to pass on this earth. And while so many of them are almost beyond our understanding, we recognize the solemnity of them all in that if we believe in Thee as Savior, the torment, anguish, awfulness of them all will not be ours. We shall be with Thee, which is far better. Grant that Thy word may have its effect upon every heart here, and if we belong to Thee, help us to respond to that exhortation we read. What manner of people ought we to be? Help us to be Thy folks, belong to another world. So we ask Thy blessing, give Thee thanks for Thy grace.